We're in the 2 Samuel chapter 18, about verse 5. Last Sunday we were talking about David in exile. He had left Jerusalem. Absalom had come in behind him. He got advice from one of David's previous advisors, Ahithophel, who in turn traitor, went over to Absalom's side. He told Absalom to make a clean break with his father. The best way to do that is to go into his father's concubines and have relations with them, and where all Israel could see. And he did that. He listened to his advice. So that, in effect, made a definite break between David and Absalom, at least so far as the people were concerned. There were several advisors and mighty men and so forth that followed David into exile. One of them, Hushai, David had sent back. He'd also sent back the priest and the ark. Hushai had sent back, and he prayed to God to frustrate Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. So Hushai proved successful in that when Ahithophel had told Absalom that he should give Ahithophel charge of the army and go after David right then and kill David. And he turned to Hushai and said, "What do you think?" And Hushai says, No, David's a mighty man. You shouldn't do that right now. You know they'll be waiting for you. You need to wait and get a big army. And Absalom, you need to be the leader of the army, not Ahithophel." So everybody said, "Yeah, that sounds better than Ahithophel's advice." So Ahithophel's got probably sort of depressed about that. He saw the handwriting on the wall that his counsel is no longer being accepted, and he, I guess, was so depressed about it, he went and got his house in order and hanged himself. We talked about suicide for a while last Sunday. And Hushai had sent messengers to David saying that he didn't tell David that he had frustrated Ahithophel's counsel. He told David, "You better get across the Jordan because, you know, they want to come after you. So get off across the Jordan as fast as you can." So David got across the Jordan and went up to Mahanaim, way up here. Mahanaim, that was the, I just realized it when I studied this this Sunday, that was the capital city where Ishbosheth had set up his council. I mean, his kingdom, David's son, not David, Saul's son, after Saul had died, Ishbosheth, instead of being in Jerusalem, he set the capital city in exile, sort of, in Mahanaim. And that's where David fled to when he went to exile. So I thought that was interesting. Anyway, now David is getting ready to counterattack Absalom's army. That's sort of where we left off last Sunday. We'll go back and read the first four verses here in 18. "And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands, captains of hundreds over them. And David set forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai and the son of Zeruiah and Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city." So they wanted David to stay behind and send them out of the city and go into battle. They didn't want David to be killed in battle. And David listened to him. That's where we left off last Sunday. Verse 5. "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom, And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. That don't make sense to me. His son has overthrown him. His son is putting together an army to come after him. And he's saying, don't kill my son. Take care of my son when you're in battle, you know. It's hard for me to understand. Yes, he's David's son, but he's turned against his father. You know, by Old Testament standards, that's capital crime. We're in the Old Testament, Leviticus. You know, if a son dishonors your parents, you know, you stone him to death. But David said, don't hurt my son.
That's apparent. I mean,
I know it's apparent.
I
know it's apparent.
Especially a parent and a child, it's just very strong, I think, you know?
David knows the scriptures, though.
Yeah, but still, that's apparent.
He wouldn't even punish his own son
now. No. So that's going through the first and second Samuel. My opinion of David is changing a little bit. Yes, he's a man after God's own heart, but he's got problems, just like we got problems. You know, we can't put David on a pedestal. Mm-hmm. He's just another human being with the same feelings that everybody else has. The main difference in David compared to some other people in the Bible is he's ready to repent.
Humbles himself.
Yeah, he humbles himself. He's ready to repent. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's God loves a humble, contrite heart. But he tells his generals this in front of everybody, so everybody knows how David feels about his son. I think that's a mistake too. But David's wanting to get a point across to everybody, the whole army, don't hurt my son. Don't understand it. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there were a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So David's army was successful against Absalom's army. David's got some experienced generals here, and David's experienced warrior himself. He's made generally good military decisions for his army when they're going into battle. And they've routed Absalom's army, and they fled. It says they fled into the wood, and the wood devoured them, it said. Now, commentators are thinking that when the army was fleeing, you cast off your armor, your weapons, whatever you get rid of to lighten the load to run as fast as you can. So when they got in the woods and they got tangled up in briars or bushes or whatever, and David's army was chasing them, when he come upon these guys, they had nothing to defend themselves. They just killed them because in a panic they just fled. And some other commentators said that I think it's Josephus, said that the wild animals got some of them too. And again, if they're running from the fight and they're lightening their load and getting rid of everything, they may have not had weapons to fight the wild animals in the woods when they're fleeing.
That was an evil rebellion.
But David's army is victorious. Verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under a thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. After a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in a tree in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And a man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. And then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor encompassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So Absalom's army fled, said everyone to his tent. They went back home, getting out of the battle as quick as they can get back home. Joab was chasing Absalom. Absalom, from what commentaries say, is he probably got, say, like his neck caught in a yoke in a
branch,
in a fork of a tree, yeah, and his hair entangled up there and kept him from getting out of that fork of the tree somehow. He's just hanging there by his neck, you know, and couldn't get out, couldn't get untangled. You know, he was known for his thick, nice hair, you know.
Long hair.
So his hair did him in, held him up there in the tree. And Joab was told by one of his soldiers, I saw him hanging there in the tree. Joab said, why didn't you kill him? I said, not me. I heard what King David said. Joab said, I would have given you what's, let me see,
10 pieces of silver.
Yeah. And the guy said, I wouldn't do that, because whoever killed Absalom is going to be found out. And he told Joab, you would have even told on me if I'd done it. So he said, and the girdle there is something like a combat ribbon or something like that, we would say, you know.
My translation says warrior's belt.
Okay, warrior's belt. It's something to signify that you had some accomplishment in battle or something like that. But the guy said, I value my life more than that, you know. So Joab said, okay, I'll take care of him. And he took his 3 darts or spears or whatever different translations have, and poked him, but it didn't kill him. Then he had his 10 armor bearers, and it says that's probably Joab's personal guard. You know, when he goes into battle, he's got people protecting him. You know, it's called his armor bearers. Had 10 of them. And then they finished Absalom off.
Now we gotta get rid of evidence.
Yeah, get rid of evidence, throw him in a pit, pile stones over him.
So was it common for them to ride a mule to him?
Well, I don't know. Some commentators say he shouldn't have been there on a mule, but if I'm not mistaken, I've seen where David rode a mule sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm not sure. So I don't know. I mean, we tend to look at Scripture from our Western point of view, and sometimes that's not the best way to look at Scripture, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe a mule was a more reliable animal. Maybe it didn't spook as much as a horse or something. Oh, I don't know. I don't know.
I don't know. Mules will spook it real quick.
Okay. I don't know.
I grew up with mules.
Okay. Would you rather ride a mule or a horse in a battle?
A horse, any day.
Okay, I don't know.
It would beat you to death.
I rode a mule. Dad let us ride the mule back to the barn. That's the roughest ride you'll ever have. You bounce up and down.
Well, they're in a hurry to get back to the barn.
That is the roughest ride.
Yeah.
I'll take a horse any day. I like horses pretty good.
One thing the commentators brought out is the 10 armor bearers, and some of the commentaries associated that with Absalom defiling 10 concubines of David. But, you know, I don't know if there's any association there or not, but except for the number 10.
Yeah.
And 10 in the Bible is a number for worldliness.
Interesting.
Okay, verse 18. Now, Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillow, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillow after his own name, and is called to this day Absalom's pillow. Now, if you look back in chapter 14, verse 27... 14:27, and unto Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar, and she is a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom had at one time 3 sons.
Mm-hmm.
What commentators have thought, though, is the sons died. However they died, don't know, but somehow they died. Maybe in some kind of battles or something like that, but apparently he lost all his sons. So Absalom's had a rough life too, I guess. So he put up this pillow since he didn't have anybody to carry on the family name to, so he would be remembered. So apparently he had lost all his sons. Okay, verse 19. Getting lost here. Okay. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king's tiding, how the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, since thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran to the by the way of the plain, and overrun Cushai. And David sat between 2 gates, and a watchman went up to the roof over the gate and to the wall, and lift up his eyes and looked, behold, a man running along. And a watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And a watchman saw another man running. And a watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running along. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man, and cometh with good tidings. So David's there waiting for his report from the messengers. You know, that's the way they did their communications. And they thought they could look at the guy by the way he's running to see if he had good news or not. Well, Zadok's son, Ahimaaz, he wanted the honor of going delivering a message to the king. The only thing he knew was that they won the battle. They were victorious. He didn't have any details. Cushai was with Joab. He knew everything that was going on. Joab didn't have to explain everything to Ahimaaz. Cushai already knew. So he told Cushai to go take the news to the king. He didn't want the priest's son to carry bad news to King David. Because sometimes
a messenger
they brought bad news, He wasn't dealt with too well.
Shoot the messenger.
Yeah. But I guess Cushai was expendable. I don't know. But Hamai is going to have the honor of going to report to the king anyway. So he was going to go and tell him what he knew, that they were victorious in battle. So he took a shortcut across the plain and got in front of Cushai. Cushai had a head start. He took a shortcut, got ahead of him. He's going to get there before him. And he did. And Hamai's called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom saved?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up, up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." His son's trying to kill him. His son's overthrowing the kingdom, taking the throne, and David's still mourning over his son. All of Israel had heard David say, "Don't hurt Absalom, you know, in battle. Don't hurt him." And people did not hurt him that heard that, except for Joab. Joab is a practical guy. He knows what's best for King David. He knows it's best if Absalom is killed. Yeah, it's dead. He knows that. And whatever King David wants, Joab thinks he knows what's best. And yes, that's probably best that Absalom die. And Joab took care of business. Things like it happen in battle. A lot of things happen in combat that not necessarily should happen. But David don't see it that way. He is still mourning over Absalom. How does that make the nation feel, though, when their respected leader, the king, is so messed up about something like this? If Absalom had lived, it'd continue to be strife in Israel. It'd been two factions. And what Joab was trying to do is to eliminate any opposition to David as king, which is good for the nation of Israel. David still don't see it that way. He's still thinking as a father and losing another son. He's lost his infant child. He's lost, I can't even think of his name now, first son, that raped Tamar.
Yeah.
He's lost Absalom. He's probably all lost the Chilei that just sort of left the picture, disappeared out of the picture.
Yeah.
So David has
lost all his kids.
Paid the price that he had judged upon himself of the one that had killed the lamb that he had to pay fourfold. So David has paid fourfold for his sins.
Yeah, right.
of the death of
Uriah
the Hittite. Yeah. So he's paid fourfold for that now.
Well, now you also had Israel, who was starting, a lot of them starting to back apps on him.
Yeah.
And starting to back him, the son.
Yeah.
And so what David did, and also brought favor back to Israel by weeping and showing respect.
Well, the next couple of chapters, we got civil problems, civil war kind of problems still. David has not been the strong king, the strong leader
that he was
at one time. He's letting personal emotions get in the way of his leadership for the nation. He's been an indulgent parent. He's not set a good example by what he's done, that his sons knew what he was doing, sins with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. I mean, that wasn't a secret. People knew that. And his own sinful indulgence of his passions with the wives that he had and so forth. David has not trained his sons in godliness and not set the example of the kind of father that he should have been to his sons when he should have been training them in godliness. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart. When he was confronted with sins, he repented. But it's best for us not to sin than to sin and repent. It's good to repent, but it's better not to even sin. So David has not set a good example for his sons in that he had lots of sins to repent for.
You know, that reminds me, got a friend of mine, a vice president and a vice principal at school, said that a boy was caught doing some stuff on the bus, and the parent came in immediately. The parent was saying, "Not my Johnny, not my Johnny, there's no way. And they showed the video on the bus, and the cut dry showed the boy. Immediately the parent went, "Y'all set this up, y'all staged this thing, y'all done that. It just, no matter what, you know, trying to be a good parent, but just causing more harm and more damage.
Well, we see on the news all the time where somebody's called it burglary, shoplifting, murder, whatever. They get the mother on the screen, "But he's a good boy."
You wouldn't do that. You don't know what they'll do if they're not looking at him. Then you can't.
But he's a good boy. You know, not my son. You must be a mistake.
That's what's wrong with our country right now.
It's adults in general. Because when I was substituting, I had a student that acted up in one of the classes. And I've covered this class many times. And the principal knew me well. And the kid waited until the teacher came back to see if I put his name on the list of those that misbehaved. And when she came back the next day and he saw his name was on there, he went home and told his parents that I told him to sit down and a few other things. And the principal called me in and she said, "You know," she says, "I know you never said that." She says, "I know you well enough to know better than that." She said, "But if the school board listens to the parents, we won't be able to use you as a substitute anymore." I said, "Without me even giving my side of it." And she says, "Yeah," she says, "if they don't call you in, you can't tell anything." And I thought, this is not the way to do this.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
You know, some of these things that's getting in all this trouble, don't punish them. Go get their parents.
Mm-hmm.
Because their parents ain't setting an example to start with. Put the parent in jail.
That's not fair either, because not every parent is like that.
No.
I mean, that's true.
I mean, I told my kids, I said, if a teacher tells me that you've done something wrong, I said, I will talk to the teacher, I will talk to you too, but if I feel the teacher is in the right, you're going to get punished. And my kids knew they would.
Well, our oldest son got expelled for fighting in school one time. So me and Christy went in to talk to the principal. Principal sat behind his desk like this, you know, ready for a fight. And we go in and I said, "We understand what happened and we agree with your decision to expel him." He just went, I said, "We're just here, want to find out if there's anything else going on that we don't know about." He says, "No, he's a good boy. It surprised us, you know, that he got that has happened, but the policy is if they get into fights that they get expelled. We understand, we support you, no problem. It's just a like you see a load lifted off of him, you know, because he's ready for a big fight.
Because he'd been through it before.
Yeah.
It's really hard in general as far as a parent. I'm very much kind of like that. If an adult comes to me and tells me that one of my children has done something, chances are I'm going to take that adult's word. Mm-hmm. And I actually had this happen with a neighbor recently who, you know, come to find out was, I mean, I didn't, never thought that she was pillar of the community kind of type to begin with, but I didn't take her for somebody who would literally single my son out because of his autism and try to use him as a means to get money out of our family.
Wow.
Yeah. And when she first told me that Gareth was in her house doing such and such, I honestly took her at her word, you know, because it wasn't completely out of his character to be kind of in said situation without, like, adult supervision right over top of him. But as I, you know, and I literally was this close to beating the ever-living daylights out of that child. But then as I, you know, as I'm coming out, I'm like, tell me what happened. And I walked him through the whole scenario and come to find out, because she was claiming that he had broken her child's tablet. And, you know, she did it very nicely about it. But, you know, as I walked him through the story, there's no way, given his, you know, disabilities, that he could fabricate the story that he did. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he might have fabricated a story to say, oh, no, I didn't pick it up. But to say, no, the lady found it. And then, you know, while he was playing on the porch, she came out and brought it to the house and knocked on the door. You know? So it's very hard to be in that situation. You know, you don't want to think that your child's like that. But you have a responsibility to deal with your children when they are misbehaving. Needless to say, they're not allowed. My children are not allowed near that house anymore.
I think you kind of have to know your kids, too. You have to be willing to sit and talk to them. But you have to be able to pick up on those little cues of, you know, Nathaniel's our one that hangs out. At school, he'll talk, and he got accused of saying things inappropriately in the bathroom. Because he knows more things necessarily than other kids in age, because he's got two older sisters. So he got accused of saying certain things, and it wasn't the way the teacher said it. It wouldn't have come across like Nathaniel meant to say anything wrong. It just came out because he's got older sisters. And so we sat down and talked to him, and he's like, no, I didn't say that. But the look on his face, he said it, but then thought, oh, I'm in trouble for saying it. So we could tell, okay, you know, you didn't mean it. And it just looks like you didn't mean anything by it. But
it takes great discernment to know when, you know, because there are enough adults and enough children in this world that will, you know, that will fabricate stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And there's enough teachers in the school system that are not necessarily the model of, you know.
Exactly.
Society.
Mm-hmm. In my case,
you know, so to know whether or not your child is being deserves to be thrown into a wall, or
the principal went in and pulled every child out of the classroom one at a time and asked them if I said any of the things that day that child said I did. Every single student said no, she did not. She never said anything wrong. But yet, they were going to take the word of the one child. And you knew pretty well
they did. Did they take it?
No, they finally never took it to the board booth. They thought they were saying they were going to, but they never did go that far with it.
Did they talk to you directly, or was it just the principal?
Just the principal. Nobody else ever talked to me.
Nope. What we got into this discussion was David was indulgent.
Got a little off track
goodness. There is.
Learning to be an indulgent parent and learning to be a discerning parent, because there's a difference, you know. I mean, because
when we're looking at David here, though, Absalom's probably about 40 years old. As a parent, we have a window of ages that we can influence our kids. If we don't do what we're supposed to as a parent during that window of ages, after they get to a certain age, we don't have any control over them anymore.
Yeah.
So David was probably an absent parent. He was out, you know, playing war and all that kind of stuff, and with all his wives and kids back home, and mom raised the kids, and dad wasn't around to take care of business that needed to be taken care of, probably. So after they got up a certain age, when he wanted to have some influence over them, he didn't. Because it already...
That's a warning both to fathers, but also to those mothers of us who were left behind during war times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because daddy obviously wasn't the only one overindulging him.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
You know?
And they're the king's sons, too. So it's not just the parents, it's everybody else, you know, also. I guess it'd be something like a stereotype we have of a pastor's kids or something like that, you know, or something like that. I don't know. But there's certain people, I guess, in certain society positions where the kids are overindulged by everybody just because who their parents are. She's about burning up her time here. With kids.
Good subject.
Yeah.
Very good parenting. I'm like, some of us are in the midst of that battle. I'm just saying.
Yes, I know. Some of us are glad we're over it, too.
Yeah.
Bottom line, it's not easy raising kids no matter who you are.
Exactly.
Yeah, or dealing with adult kids either sometimes.
Oh.
You know, sometimes we want to have more influence than we do over our adult kids, but we just don't anymore. And sometimes you got to just realize they got to live their own life and learn by their own mistakes.
Exactly.
We are very blessed that our two children turned out the way they did.
Okay, just a few more verses here. 1-3 of 19. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom, and the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle." So David is having an effect on his whole army and the nation of Israel just because he's mourning over Absalom. They should have been a joyous celebration over a victory. And they're not. They're ashamed of what's happened because of the way the king has acted and mourning over his lost son. That he's had an effect over the nation. And now people are confused because they're supposed to be happy they won, but now David is... it don't make sense. And they don't know how to act because the king's mourning over the victory that they've had. So we'll pick up there next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you're graceful towards us, Lord. Help us be graceful towards others, Lord. And be patient and give us the wisdom as that we need in the and the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we need to deal with our children and others that are in the faith. Now as we're going to your sanctuary, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.